in that hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. For all of our visitors, I can't even express how exciting it is to have you here with us, and we certainly want you to know that we care for you, and if there is anything that we can do for you, please let us know. We worship God. We worship Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we love Him and the things that He has done. We have been studying since pretty much the beginning of this year. And it is just something to glory in, the idea of God coming down from heaven and walking among men, bringing us mercy and grace and truth, and being able to prove His divinity by all of the signs and wonders that He did, overturning the thoughts of men with marvelous and magnificent teaching that only God could apply in the ways in which it was applied. And we're thankful for Jesus, and we love Him, and we are here to honor Him and to bring praise and to bring glory to His high and most holy name. And we realize the significance of that when we realize the significance of what He has done for us all. If you would please turn to the book of John chapter 13. We're coming near the end of the life of Jesus on this earth. Literally, it's just hours away. And we want to look at some of the things here that are brought to our attention. And so what we're doing, we're coming close to the crucifixion. The Lord's earthly ministry will come to an end. And Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago, through many signs and wonders and through all the divine things that He has done, at this juncture in the history, there should have been no doubt. No doubt whatsoever in the eyes of those Jews and those people at that time that Jesus wasn't just a man. That Jesus was much, much more than a man. Indeed, He was the Son of God as He professed and proved through all of the things that He did. He was Master. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the King of Kings. And this is who we're talking about. And yet, you know, it's tragic as we studied last week, that there are some people in the world that can look at something as plain as the nose on your face and call it something else. They can see something that is absolutely without question and call it something else. And in this case, they saw Jesus. They understood that He fed the 5,000. Many of those people must have been there. They understood that Jesus turned water into wine, something nobody else can do. They understood that He healed the blind and made the lame to walk. And He caused those who could not hear to hear. And those who couldn't speak to speak. He healed the lepers. He raised people from the dead. And yet they were still afraid to admit that this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is our Savior. And in chapter 13, as we begin the lesson today, John writes of the events that took place just, if I counted them right, 15 hours. 15 hours before Jesus was to face that cross. 15 hours. Imagine that. Imagine each one of us today that the authorities come through the door, they put big locks on the door, and they tell us all, 15 hours from now, you're all going to be put to death. What would you think of in that 15 hours? What would you be doing in that time? And yet when we look at the things that Jesus did, we realize that His concern was not for Himself, but for the disciples. His concern was for those followers. That's where His concern was. Recorded in John here, literally 12 through 17. It's hard to imagine that He wasn't just completely self-filled with worries and concerns, and yet we learn quickly why He wasn't. And so this lesson, by the way, it's not about foot washing. We're not going to preach in any way that it was the custom or the practice or the command of God that we wash one another's feet. And I hope that'll be brought out It's the importance that Jesus Himself placed upon us, that He would serve us as commanded of the Father. And so what led up to this is where we begin our lesson, starting with the first few verses here. And let's look at just verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them till the end." You see that? He loved them until the end. One thing that characterizes God best is love. Isn't that true? God loves. And we know that these things are true as we think about God in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. We read, God is love. And when you think about that, 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 16, we know and believe why that the love of God has for us. We know and believe. We have the love of God pouring out upon us. There's no reason not to believe. God is love. And when we abide in His love, then we abide in God and God in us. God's love is perfect too. Let's never forget that. We could go back and read all the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love and the importance of love. We can have anything in this world. You know, we can give ourselves to be burned, but if we don't have love, it's all for nothing. And the same thing is so true as we read through all the characteristics of love and we apply them to God first and then to ourselves. And of course, we understand how important that love is. God's love is perfect. You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it tells us that God's love is perfect. And it's because He's no respecter of persons. He's not like many people in this world who turn a love on and off like a switch of a light bulb, who decide who they love and who they don't love based upon some action or some event. God's love isn't like that. His love is on all the time. He doesn't care about the electric bill. He doesn't care about the gas bill. He's going to love us, give us the light, and give us the warmth of heaven all the time. No matter the cost. And the cost, we know what the cost was. God's love is a perfect, perfect love. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, and really that whole section of Matthew there, 43 through 48, we read about God's love and how He wants us to love the way He loves so that we can be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Loving our enemies. Loving those who persecute us. Loving, complete. Sending His rain on the just and the unjust. The sun brightens the day of the good and the evil. And listen, we need to be that kind of person and learn from the Lord. God is love. And He loved us, and as you read, to the end. But that love is so important. God demonstrated His own love toward us, right? His own love. It wasn't somebody else's love or some imagined imitation of love. It wasn't like the love of this world, the love of lust of the eyes and the pride of life or the lust of the flesh. It wasn't that kind of love. It was His own love. He owned this kind of love. It's the kind of love we need to learn and acquire from God. But He loved us. His own love toward us, that while we were still, you know, that word still, that means that there's a moment in time present right here and now when this event took place that we were in one condition. What was the condition? We were all sinners. And Christ died for us. You can't overlook that kind of love that God had. It was a perfect, perfect love that God would even love His enemies. And you think about that. Perfect love, because God's love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, at verse 8, it's a love that never fails. You know, if you love your enemies, it boggles people's minds. You're pouring hot coals on people's heads when you do good for them and you love them, but it never fails. People can fail, but that love, that manner of love is a perfect love and it will never fail. You think about Jesus, loved his disciples till the end. Even when Peter denied Jesus three times, Matthew chapter 26 at verse 75, Jesus loved Peter. God's love separated Saul from his mother's womb and called Saul into service to preach Jesus among the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. God loved Saul. Saul, even though Saul persecuted the way to death, the apostle, that man, Saul, he persecuted the way to death. Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. Saul, God loved Saul, that same man that was called Paul, even though he did all those terrible things. Love of God is so perfect that Jesus, I believe, with all my heart, to this very day, loved Judas who betrayed him. Love of God is so perfect that I believe to this very, very day that he still loved those people who shouted, "Crucify him." God's love is so perfect that I believe that God, Jesus, upon that cross, while his hands were being nailed to the cross and his feet were being nailed to the cross, that he loved those people swinging that hammer. We need to learn that kind of love. And we don't want to give up on people because of one thing that somebody says, and that's so common in this world. That is not the love of God. That is not the kind of love that he wants for us. That's not the agape love. And listen, the words here at the end here, it says he loved them till the end. And that clearly refers to the cross coming up here in about 15 hours. The cross is before him, and at that moment in time, he's not thinking about the cross. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about them. And he loved them, clearly means the cross. But listen, that was not the end of God's love. Why? We know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that love continues and continues perpetually today. His children, we are. And we too should love until our end. And not just those who love us. That's easy. We need to love those who are contrary. We need to love those who are literally our enemies. We love those who persecute us. And we do not hate the ones who hate us. We love them. We love the ungodly. We love when it's hard, not just when it's easy. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's Jesus. In a nutshell, he loved us in the world. And listen, love is powerful. Love converts souls, the hardest hearts. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 for a moment. As we go down through here, in verse 4, it says that he rose from the supper, and what did he do? He laid his garments. You notice it's his garments. He laid his garments and took a towel aside, and his garments took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Think of that. You think about that. What are we learning here is that Jesus rose from the supper, laid his garments aside, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. He wants us to understand and learn humility. He's not teaching you the methods of washing feet. He's not saying, number one, take a bowl. Number two, take a pitcher. Or number one, take your garments off. Number two, get a towel. Number three, get a pole. And number four, get a pitcher. Number five, pour that on the disciples' feet. Wash. He wants us to learn humility. That's what the Lord wants us to learn. And the idea of Him laying His garments aside. What a scene this is. The Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How many times can you say that? Never enough. Stooping down to perform a task that most people would consider beneath their dignity. It was something that we learned from 1 Samuel that it was a job for slaves. You know what? In Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 12, Jesus taught. Jesus. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Jesus didn't exalt himself. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to die for you guys. I'm the master and I'm the king and I'm the teacher and you just need to wash my feet. Jesus humbled himself. And he was exalted. You see? When you decide the best seats and you want to sit up front, somebody's going to come along and say, you got to move back. There's somebody else here to sit there. In this world, we need to humble ourselves, consider others greater than ourselves, as Paul taught. We need to be humble. Jesus, we can't exalt. He didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself and he was exalted. James in James chapter 4 and at verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. Peter also wrote of that. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. You know, Jesus did just that. Jesus said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine will. Take this cup, Father. You know what Jesus did? Under the mighty hand of God, he said, thy will be done. And he was exalted. Putting on humility has a great reward. We should all be so humble. The other thing he wants us to learn here is the idea of servitude. Servitude is what the Lord wants us to learn. Jesus demonstrated that we shouldn't consider ourselves so high and mighty that we can't get down and serve other people, because that's really what God did for us. Remember the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 20 and at verse 28. What did He say? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. A disciple, rather than desiring to be in a place of authority, we need to be a people that are humble and willing to serve other people. And we should desire to serve with humility. So we too would be willing to serve. And of course, that starts with God first. We want to serve God first and foremost above all things. Remember Jesus, what he said to that devil? When the devil tempted him, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms. I'm going to give you everything. All you got to do is serve me. Bow down to me. Listen, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. And listen to these words, five words. Him only you shall serve. Now listen, Jesus said that to the devil. And we've heard before from people many times, practice what you preach. Jesus bowed down at the feet of his disciples. He, the Creator, bowed down at the feet of the creation and served them even to death. He wants us to learn that kind of a thing. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God, approved by men. Romans chapter 14. And at verse 18. You know, because of what we're receiving, what are we? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Think of that. It is absolutely amazing. Galatians chapter 5:13 just tells us, Paul says, serve one another through love. Sums it right up. So we have to practice serving. We have to make that a part of our life. That's what Jesus is teaching here, not how to wash feet. And we need to remember something, because in heaven, think of this. In heaven, Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 3, something's going to happen in heaven. What's going to happen? There'll be no more curse. You know, God will be on His throne. The Lamb will be there. But it says, and His servants shall serve Him. His servants shall serve Him. We need to practice serving. We need to practice serving one another. We need to practice serving God in all things, because in eternity, that's exactly what we will be doing. And so, that's a great thing, to serve God now, preparing ourselves for eternity. And so now we come to Peter. This is kind of entered. We come to Peter. We all kind of know Peter a little bit from our studies. We come to Peter and his reaction to the Lord. We know Peter's impulsive, right? We know that Peter sometimes speaks without thinking, something we need to work on, all of us. And sometimes we can be all guilty of that at times. But we can learn some important things from Peter in this chapter. We can learn from the reaction that from Peter's words. But I want you to look at this first, because this is what really the crux of this part is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We never want to forget this. And I think Peter needed to go back and read that over and over and over again. In verses 6 through 10 of chapter 13, his ways are higher than our ways. Look at what it says. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know what? It says Peter said to him. I think it should say Peter asked him. And I can just see Peter. Jesus, and I don't know if this is true or not. You know, it could be, it might not be. But he says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And I got this scene of Peter. He's over here at the end of the line, and the others are over here, and he starts with the first disciple, washes his feet, second disciple washes his feet, and so on. And he gets to Peter, and Peter's just like enraged. I can't believe all you guys. Look what you guys are doing. You're letting the Lord wash your feet. Are you crazy? But you know, Peter's mind is not always in tune with Christ. Because he says in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. And two points. Number one, who was right, who was wrong? Well, we know the answer, because point two, Jesus washed his feet. And here's the problem, is Peter is trying to correct God. Do we do that? When we read the Word of God, and you know, like many people in the world, they take this and that, and they want to correct God all the time. You consider the last part of verse 8 in this lesson. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. But I want to focus here on Peter. But does Peter correct God? Does he believe he's smarter than God? Does Peter believe that Jesus needed to be taught something? You know, it's reminiscent of Peter when Jesus took him aside. Jesus is talking about he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. He's going to have to die. And Peter takes him aside. And Peter, you know, he began to rebuke Jesus, the Scripture says. We're looking here. He began to rebuke Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. Lord, this shall not happen to you. We're looking at Matthew 16 on that thought. What was it that Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? You are an offense to me. He says, why? Because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And do we do that? There's a powerful thing coming here from Peter through Jesus, that we don't correct God. We don't think somehow that we got a better way than God. We don't believe that there's a reason to teach God anything. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And that's always true. It's always true. We need to say, get thee behind me, Satan, whenever the idea comes into our head that, you know, I bet you there's a better way to do this. I bet you that God will still love me even though I hate my neighbor. I still believe that that's not true. We need to be like God. And so we look at that. Not my feet only, Peter says, verse 9. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. See, he's telling God, he's telling Jesus, there's a better way for this. You know, and you're wrong. And I don't want you just to wash my feet, but I'm not like those other disciples. I want you to, you know, I'm smarter than they are. I want you to wash my whole body, everything, my head, my hands, everything. And Peter telling Jesus, there's something better to do here. Don't just do my feet. And so many people think there's a better way. Honestly, it drives me bonkers. It's a better way to fund the work of the church. We have car washes out in the parking lot. We have bake sales. We build a kitchen so we can have Friday night dinners. Make money. There's a better way. There's a better way to get people into the church. We have carnivals and parties and youth groups and all kinds of cool ministries and quilting clubs and weight loss clubs and so on. There's a better way to make money. There's a better way to get people in the church. But we better be careful anytime we think there's a newer, better way. Because it isn't so. We're showing ourselves to be smarter than God. And we're not saying things like, Lord, you teach me something. You teach me. And when we read the Scriptures, we are reading from God's own mouth. Remember, all Scriptures written by inspiration of God. And so we're learning from God through the Scriptures. We have no reason to doubt that, to change anything. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, Paul makes comment that we've received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's what this is. And we need to trust this. It's not words of man's wisdom, but it is words that come from the Spirit of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and there's no other source. Many religious leaders today, they're guilty. They're teaching that like Peter was, they're pulling God aside and they're questioning the way He does things, and I think we can come up with a better way. And you can use your own imagination. Turn with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 33. You read a couple of verses that I think are important. Psalm 33. Yeah, verses 18 through 22. 33, 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. There's no better place to hope. No better place to get learning. No better place to find mercy. And we need to be careful that we do just that. Remember, prophecy never came by the will of man. All Scripture is written by the breath of God. And we need to be careful. Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His name is much higher. His lessons, His teaching, His methods, they're perfect. And so we would do well to memorize the book of Hebrews. As we look at this, Hebrews chapter 13, the very latter part, and I'm not giving anything away to a great lesson that Randy's going to be teaching shortly, but listen, now may the God of peace who brought you up, our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We need that. In verse 8, Jesus answered him here in our text. At verse 8, you know, Jesus is answering Peter. If I do not, he says, wash you, you have no part with me. And we need to think of that quite a bit. We could spend an entire lesson just on that one verse. Whatever the Lord teaches, whatever He does by example, whatever He sets in motion, we just need to obey that and to follow that. Peter hadn't learned that yet. He was not willing to submit his will to the Lord's will. He always wanted to argue. Just a few hours, you know, 15 or so hours, maybe now it's 14 hours as this unfolds before us. Jesus will humbly serve us all. He will serve all of humanity in a humiliating death on the cross. And the ultimate example of service and humility. Perfect love. So Peter, like us all, here's some of the pride, right? Matthew chapter 26 at verse 33. What is it about pride? Right? Jesus says, that you'll all be made to stumble. You'll all be made to stumble. Pride with Peter. Oh, I'll never stumble. I'll never be made to stumble. Pride. Lack of serious commitment is something that we all need. Right? Remember in the garden, in a few hours here, in the garden, and Peter's there, and Jesus says, you know, stay with me, watch with me. And what do? He falls asleep. That's not exactly what I would call serious commitment. Our swiftness to anger. Think about Peter concerning the relationship to Jesus, how he denied the Lord three times when the people came to him and he got angry. I don't know the man. He says, he denied Jesus before them all. And then our timidity. Our timidity and fear concerning our relationship with Jesus. Our relationship. Think about that. When we think about our relationship, we would do daily, it would be a good thing for us every day, to just kind of look up and say, do I hear a rooster crowing out there? Have I denied Jesus? Did I walk by somebody that saw a pin on me that said, you know, a cross or some symbol or necklace, and, oh, I like your necklace. Did I just pass up the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, to proclaim the truth of the gospel to that person? Am I just completely spent my days last week never talking about Jesus to anybody? Do I hear a rooster? Is he trying to wake me up? We need to be thinking about that. We must understand that Christ, the power and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 18 and following, He's the wisdom and the power of God. The message of the cross, which is foolishness to all those who are perishing, but that message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Are we? Hopefully, we're not hearing a rooster. Because that message is powerful. Look at verse 10 with me. At verse 10, Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And we know that not all of you is pointing to Judas at that moment. But here, you know, here's a question. Most of us are adults here. Maybe some of the children understand this, but you go to a hotel and you bathe, and then you come out of that shower, the bath, whatever, and what do? With your feet? You know, for me, I like to have sandals to put on, or a towel or something, shoes, because I don't want to walk on that clean but dirty floor. Right? Sharon and I did a gospel meeting down in West Lafayette with a part of New Church of Christ and John Gibson. And the whole week, Sharon and I, it was a 2.5 hour drive. We drove from here to there and back, here to there and back all week because we had a dog named Shelby. And we couldn't find anybody to take care of Shelby during that time. So we just drove back and forth there. On Friday, my daughter could watch the dog. So Sharon and I got a hotel. And in that hotel, one night we're coming home and we get this hotel, we walk in, and as we walk in the floor, on into the room, our feet, our shoes are sticking to the floor. Literally. You talk about a dirty floor. And you know what we did? We got another hotel. After an argument of about an hour, I finally got a refund and we went across the street to a hotel that was clean. But you know when we bathed that night? We still put on slippers. And it's the same thing with this. When Jesus says you're clean, yeah, you bathe, everything's clean, but the minute you step out, you're dirty. The minute you repent of your sin and you step out throughout the week in our daily life, our feet start to get dirty. Sin is a very sticky thing. Think about that. So the point is that, yeah, we've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, but we're in the world. And spiritually, that's the idea that Jesus was trying to bring. He was teaching them, you are clean, but the minute you step out in life, you walk through, you trample down and you get dirty. Sin sticks. And so there will be times when you fall to temptation. It's out there, it's everywhere. And when that happens, you need to wash your feet. In other words, repent. You need to be clean all the time. You can't let sin stick to you. Verse 5, after that he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You see how important. Let's read on. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't answer you, you have no part with me. You know, John chapter 13 through 17, and we read those verses. You call me teacher and Lord, he says. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is a servant greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. We call Jesus master here. We call Jesus Lord here. We call him by all those same names. But you know what? It's one thing to call him master. It's another thing to obey the master's will. It's one thing to call him Lord of lords and King of kings and to do the things that he has commanded. Follow his example to be good servants, to serve humbly, and to love like God loves. Verse 3. We're going back up to verse 3. I saved this till the end because I thought it would fit well here. The scripture says Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. He had come from God and was going to God. Jesus, He came down from heaven. He lived on the earth about 32 years. He taught a message of hope and salvation, proved Himself to be divine, and then the end was close. His earthly ministry end was close. The cross, the grave. But they didn't bring an end to Jesus. He had come from God. He was going to God. There's a circle there. He started here, walked 32 years, suffered and died, and as we know, was resurrected. He went back to God. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 24, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. That's what God did. He raised Jesus up from the dead. He put an end to the agony because it was impossible for Him to be held by death. Praise God, for Christ is risen. We serve a risen Savior. The reality of our faith is confirmed when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, He died, He suffered, but He rose from the grave. We're victorious. He's victorious. We need to remember. Many things are possible. Impossible. It's impossible for men to walk on water. It's impossible for men to know what tomorrow brings. It's impossible for us to save our own souls without Christ. And it's impossible for us to raise people up from the dead. But all things are possible with God. So God, He could walk on water. He did. God, right? He could raise people from the dead. He did. All those things God did. And when we think about that, we think about how important it is to know that there's a circle, a cycle. In Ecclesiastes, we read that the dust will return to the earth as it was, so the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Jesus knew that in His last breath, Jesus knew this because He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen, when he was being stoned, looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And when he saw those things, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. There's a secular thing going on. We're born into this world. We're made living souls. And that will return to God. And we need to be aware of that. Praise God for those very 10 comforting words that He had come from God and was going to God. Praise God that we have that kind of hope. We have hope in a risen Savior who died, was in the grave, but was raised from the grave and promised one day to come back. You see, the end wasn't the death on the cross. The end of this world, of the things we know, will come when Jesus returns and puts an end to all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, and everything will be destroyed, and Jesus will take the kingdom up into heaven to be with the Father forever and ever and ever and ever. Are you part of that kingdom? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we think about how important it is to be humble, to obey, and we think of the words of Jesus, Jesus Himself, we want to go see the Father. And He said in John chapter 6, verse 45, you want to see the Father, you have to hear and be taught. So hear and be taught the Word of God. John 8, 24, Jesus says, if you believe that I am He, believe that Jesus is Him, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you want to see the Father, you want to have eternal life? You don't want to perish into hell? Then Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, repent. Repent. Right? And if we do those things, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus Himself said, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, or 32. And so confess Jesus. These are the words of the Master, the Teacher that we just read about here, the One who washed the disciples' feet. And then Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And he who believes not shall be condemned. Have you obeyed the gospel? And if not, we invite you to come forward today as we stand and as we sing.